This evening we're looking at Psalm 31, the first 8 verses. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hands of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 31 is a plea by David for deliverance from his enemies. It is also called a psalm of lament. Verse 9 through to verse 12 shows us that David is in a position of extreme anguish. We see there that his eye wastes away with grief. He says his life is spent with grief, his years with sighing, his strength fails him, his bones waste away, he's a reproach amongst his enemies, he's repulsive to his acquaintances. So it sounds like he's going through a pretty difficult time. But then he proclaims God's goodness in verse 19 to verse 20. And then at the close of the psalm, right at the end, in verse 23 and verse 24, we see there that he calls the saints, the people of God, to love and to praise the Lord. And so what's important to realize in this psalm is that there's a pattern. And this pattern is normally the pattern that you see in all psalms of lament. The psalm starts with grief, but it ends with rejoicing. It follows a path from anguish to assurance, from lament to trust. And in this psalm, David uses three key words to describe God. He sees God as his refuge, as his rock, and as his fortress. And together these words emphasize the theme of reliance and trust that underlies the whole psalm. To take refuge in the Lord means that we have to exercise faith and trust God to help us in the face of oppression and suffering. It means that you have to trust God to affirm and establish your righteousness publicly. To take refuge in the Lord is not a quick fix or a pain avoidance exercise. Rather, to trust in God means that you are aligning yourself with what is true and right, regardless of the painful consequences. In this psalm, David is displaying a Christ-like trust. His cry for deliverance is not a cry of despair or hopelessness, like many people think. No, rather, it is a cry of secure trust in his God. Why do I say this? Because we see this trust being made manifest in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Now, in case you don't know, that is a messianic utterance. Jesus takes this utterance for himself on the cross as he is about to die. It is the last of his seven sayings on the cross. We read this in Luke 23 verse 46. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Others have also used these very same words of David before they died. For example, Stephen the martyr said that. John Huss said that. Martin Luther used the same words, and so did John Knox. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. In our text, David acknowledges several things about God's righteousness. And this evening, I want us to consider just a few of these things so that we might be encouraged in our service for our God. Let us then trust in the Word of God to dispel fear and apathy from our lives. The first thing we see here, David says that God is his rock of refuge. We read about that in verse 3. David says, "You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." David's congregation needs deliverance from his enemies. And so he cries out in verse 1, "Let me never be ashamed." Now we today tend to understand shame as a feeling or as an emotion. For us, it's a subjective thing that we can deny or conceal in our inner person so that outsiders never actually know what we are feeling. But for David, to be ashamed primarily refers to an outward, visible circumstance of public disgrace. The idea is that the enemy doesn't just attempt to make you feel bad, but the enemy tries to discredit and assassinate your character in the public arena. And so David here is seeking the Lord for a public vindication of truth and righteousness. And he prays and he says, "Bow down your ear to me, Lord." Now that means basically, "Lord, please listen to my prayer and answer me." David wants God's full, undivided attention to his desperate situation. And as we can see here, this is a very urgent prayer. Listen just to the words that he's saying. They are very intense, and he is being extremely diligent in his prayer. "Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock and my refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." David is crying out to God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's exactly what David is doing in Psalm 31. You know that word diligent? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word diligent in Greek means to seek out. It means to exert considerable effort and care. It means to make careful search. And God promises us if we diligently seek him, well then he will bless us. And that's exactly what David is doing here. In verse 2c, David says, "Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." Now we know this is all figurative language being used here, but David is using this to secure for himself a protected position. In fact, the psalm tells us that for God to be your rock and your fortress means to be located under the wings of God himself. Look at verse 20. There David says, "You shall hide me in the secret place of your presence." Literally, that means you hide them in the hiding place of your face. That's what it means. "From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." So we see here that this is not just a shelter, but it's a place of concealment as well. We are not only protected by God, but we are removed and distanced from all the trouble and the fray. In verse 2c, David says, "Be my rock of refuge." Now the picture here is not of a little rock. Rather, this is a picture of a huge mountainous rock with a military outpost on top of it. Not only is it inaccessible, but it towers over the surrounds, so that one is able to see all the maneuverings and the plottings of the enemy being played out beneath you. It's a very secure and domineering position to be in. And that's what David wants. David wants God to be his rock of refuge. And the way in which God helps and vindicates and delivers us is based on verse 3b. Now we must not overlook this key truth, because it says there in verse 3b, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." See, the key truth there is "for your name's sake." What's at stake here is God's truth and God's cause. Verse 5 says, "He is the God of truth." In Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, Moses says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Why am I saying this to you? We, of course, must be very careful when we cry out for vindication from God, because we tend to hitch God to our own cause, and we fail sometimes to see our own unrighteousness and our own sins. It's easy to be righteous in one's own eyes. But David seeks help, and so he says in verse 3b, "For your name's sake, lead me and guide me." In other words, what's at stake here is God's truth. What's at stake here in David's lament is God's honor. "For his sake" means for his interest, for his cause. And so ultimately the cause we desire in our deliverance is that God may obtain the glory in our situation, in the way in which he redeems us. That he will save us in a way that honors him. Why do I stress this? Because, congregation, this is not always what we mean when we pray "for your name's sake." We often use that phrase as an imposition to get things done by God for our own ends. Then I move on, and we see in verse 4b, David says, "You are my strength." So remember, we're looking at all these promises and blessings that God gives to us in this psalm. And we see, first of all, that God is David's rock of refuge. Now we see that God is also his strength. That's what he says in verse 4b. "You are my strength." God is the one who strengthens us in our inward man. He enables us to persevere in the midst of all our difficulties. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: how does God strengthen us? Remember Isaiah 40 verse 31 that I preached on? "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." This is talking about committed prayer. We as God's people are strengthened as we trust in the Lord and prayerfully wait on him. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, Paul tells us that it is Christ himself that strengthens us. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Ephesians 3 verse 16, we read that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And so that's where God strengthens us, in our inner man. And that's what David is praying for when he says, "God, you are my strength." Then there's a third blessing mentioned in verse 5b. David says, "For you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." David finds strength in the fact that God has redeemed him. David understands that God has committed himself to doing this. His faith in his Redeemer to deliver him from all his troubles. But congregation, in redemption, we have a deeper spiritual truth being implied here. Because as we know, our redemption is not firstly or primarily a physical redemption like David is asking for. Prophetically, God has redeemed David and his people from all their sins. David might be thinking of physical deliverance from all his enemies, but we know that Jesus has delivered us spiritually from sin and from Satan and from death. And this is the redemption that David ultimately requires. even if he sees his redemption in terms of deliverance from his enemies. Then we move on to verse 7b, and here we see another blessing. David says, "For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." Congregation, isn't it wonderful that God knows exactly what is going on in our constitution? Nothing is hidden from him. David says, "You have known my soul in adversities." He is the God of truth. And the fact that he understands everything about us, about our soul, about our inmost being, is a very comforting truth. When God considers, the idea is that he looks and acknowledges David's trouble. In other words, he sees David in his weakness. To consider doesn't mean that God merely has become aware of your problem. Rather, it means that he is also focused and he has responded. The verb to know, well, that's what David says there. He says, "For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." That verb to know means to acknowledge or to commit oneself with the will and not just with the mind. God's help is existential. David says, "You have known my soul." And so God helps him in the inner man. Peter the apostle, may I remind you, calls Jesus the bishop of your soul. He's the overseer of your soul. In other words, the Lord is fulfilling the purpose for which he created you for. In Psalm 1 verse 6, we're told there that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows your way personally and intimately. That he knows your way does not mean that he's just aware of your way. No, but it means that he's busy ordering your way and he's busy bringing about his purpose for your life. That's what it means when he says he knows your way. Doesn't mean you're going independent of him. It means he's ordering and he is creating the way that he has designed and purposed for your life. And so knowing means taking notice of and committing oneself. And that's exactly how God responds towards his people. This week, during my quiet time, I meditated on 2 Timothy 4 verse 22, where Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." God is with us in our innermost being. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then the last blessing we see is found in verse 8b, where David says, "You have set my feet in a wide place." In a wide place means in a spacious place. Psalm 18 verse 19 says, "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." That is, God has brought him into a place where there is no more danger. And the best definition of a wide place is given to us in Scripture itself, in Psalm 4 verse 8. Where the psalmist says, "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And so when the Bible speaks of God bringing our feet into a wide place, it actually means he makes us dwell in safety. And so I close with a few points of application. We have all these precious promises in these first 8 verses of Psalm 31. In verse 3a, we're told, "You are my rock and my fortress." In verse 4b, "You are my strength." In verse 5b, "You have redeemed me." In verse 7b, "For you have considered my trouble." And then again in verse 8, "You have set my feet in a wide place." Remember, congregation, what Paul says concerning all these promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 he says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." To have Christ is to have all these promises. God has secured his favor towards us in his beloved Son, and he wants us to trust in him. We need to meditate on God's righteousness, and we need to praise him for his covenant faithfulness, and for his great mercy and kindness shown towards us in our Lord Jesus Christ. A central truth in this psalm is that if we cry out to God, he hears our pleas and he helps us. So, congregation, let us be serious with God. Put your trust in God. This is the essence of the whole psalm. David has saving faith in his God. He's trusting in the Lord in the midst of his trouble. David mentions this word trust 5 times in this psalm. And you see, what I'm trying to stress to you here this evening is that David was a man just like we are. And so in his trouble, which is very real, he's trusting God. And so whatever your trouble might be this evening, you need to put your trust in God in his word. That's what this psalm is telling us. For example, in verse 14, David says, "But as for me," you see, "but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Congregation, no one else is doing this for David. David says, "But as for me, I'm resolved. I've deliberated on this and I've made a decision." You see the "I," "but as for me, I." That "I" is emphatic. It's something that David personally does. And it's something that you also have to do in the midst of your troubles. It's a choice you have to make. Otherwise, you won't be able to experience all the blessings of Psalm 31. "Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. You have redeemed me, O God of truth." Can you say this evening, along with David, "O Lord, you are my God"? In verse 5, David says, "You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Has God redeemed you? Are you washed from all your sins in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.